Well, happy Father's Day to you, for those of you who are fathers. Glad you're here this morning. I hope it's a special day for you. I think of some Father's Day. I'll show you a few pictures from mine. This is one of my favorite pictures of me and my dad when I was a little fella. And that was him, and I was holding on to his strong hand. That's the image I have of my dad. I look at that picture every day because it's on my computer. And I think of him often. He was such a strong and godly man. But happy Father's Day to you. I know many of you probably have pictures and memories that are good for you as well. We're continuing in the series, Reaching People, that Chris kind of clued you in on where we're headed this morning and using the three circles. Now, these are in your slots here, and if you need some more, let us know because we've got a big pile of them. We ordered a couple of hundred of these because we want you to have them. We want you to share them. We want you to know how to use them, and that's a part of what we're doing, okay? And we're going to be using them this morning, going to be going through it again this morning. But it's based on a passage of Scripture that Chris read part of it. We're going to read the whole thing together. I'd like for you to read it with me. We're going to do verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay, can you read it with me? Here we go. Be sure to pray that God will make a way for us to spread His message and explain the mystery about Christ, even though I am in jail for doing this. Please pray that I will make the message as clear as possible. When you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions. Wow, what a powerful passage. So this is Paul, and he's talking to the church at Colossae, and he's trying to get them ready and to understand we need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be telling Jesus to people. And the best way to do it, he's saying, you find what works, find the very best way. That's why I'm trying to make sure we understand this booklet, because in my view, this is one of the best I have ever seen for that. Now, I've mentioned this before, so let me mention it again. There are some in the room that have not been a part of this, but you can get an app on your phone that will do everything that we're going to do, that we're going to go through today. It's a great technology to use to help lead someone to Christ. I'm trying to remember the website now, and I don't guess we have it up there, do we? I bet we. Okay, it's in the App Store, and it's called Life on Mission, I believe it's. Yeah, Life on Mission is in the App Store. For those of you that have, what's that other phone? iPhone, yeah, that other phone. Those of you that have iPhones, I have iPhone snobs in my family, so I take every chance I get. I'm not sure what you call it. What do you call it in the iPhone? Oh, it's called the App Store. Okay, it's the Play Store in the other one, isn't it? Okay. Anyway, you can get there, all right, and download this app. It'll become very valuable and usable to you. It's a great tool, okay? Last week, I think we actually put up, here we go. If you can scan from where you are, you can get it from that right there as well. So we'll leave it up there just for a few more seconds. But during this series, we're learning how to share the gospel better. Can you think of many things that are worth more than that? That's making the difference in people's lives to live forever, to make it into eternity. We're seeking to love people more and to give them the very best gift that we could give to anybody. We're learning how to make the gospel message clear. That's what we're trying to do. So now last week we looked at what happens when we speak out for Jesus, and the title was Four Ways God Will Change the World. And literally, He does. By the time we get to the end of this message today, I'm going to share with you a story toward the end that shows you just how much can happen, just how great an impact that can be made by one person sharing the gospel with one other person. I'm going to show you how far that goes when we get there. So we're seeking to give the very best gift we can give and to make the gospel clear. So today it's called speaking Jesus to my neighbors. And God gave us this incredible gift We all have it in here. I don't know of anybody in here that doesn't have this gift. You all have it, all of us. You can speak. You have the ability to speak. You're not like a worm. Just crawls around. I don't guess they can speak. If they do, I don't know worm language. But we can speak and we can make things clear. And it's so important. It's a gift that we have as humans that God has given to us. It's an amazing gift. But have you ever been speaking and stuck your foot in your mouth? There you go. Okay, Ann, you want to stand up and tell us that? No, I'm just kidding with you. I think we heard. talking to someone in a store, my wonderful wife, I saw her down the aisle. We were both in the grocery store, and I'm going to tell this story about you, sorry. But I saw her down the aisle, and she was talking to somebody that I didn't know who it was. And she talked on for a while, so I was looking for some stuff in the grocery store and gathering up the things I wanted to put in the buggy, and I looked down there. About 10 minutes later, she finally was just standing there by herself, so I went down there and said, "Who is that you were talking to?" And she said, "I have no idea." And she thought it was somebody she knew when she first saw them, somebody that she hadn't seen in a long time. And so she started up a conversation with them, and then as she got into the conversation, she realized this is a total stranger. So I'm sure, I bet that person thought she was incredibly friendly because they talked for a long time. But, and that's a good thing actually, because we need to be like that in approaching people for Jesus' sake. We need to not be afraid to talk to people. However, there are some times when we can do some things, say some things we wish we had never said. Another one of the times that Susan met up with someone and she was talking to him in a store, and she said, I hadn't seen you in a long time. And she looked at her and she thought she was pregnant, and she said, "When is your baby due?" And her friend said, "I had my baby 6 months ago." That was one of those times where, oh, I wish I hadn't said that, you know. So sometimes we can say something and it's wonderful and it's good, and sometimes we wish we hadn't said that. But our speech, what we say, is so vitally important, and it's a gift that God gives us. Now, the Bible tells us that our tongue can be a good and used for good and powerful ways, but it can also be powerful in bad ways. The scriptures tell us this. You can know a lot about a person by their speech. For instance, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So you can know a lot about a person by what they say, and sometimes by what they don't say. And there's another thing that Jesus said that's really important that we need. This should make a big impression on all of us who are Christians. Listen to what Jesus said, chapter 12 of Matthew, starting verse 35. "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Ooh. And then he follows that up and says, "For by your words," your speech, "you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned." Whoa. That's what Jesus said. So our speech, our words, are incredibly important. If you want to do a little study, it's a short book in the Bible, the book of James. Go read chapter 3 this afternoon of the book of James. In there, he talks about how the tongue is like a bridle, like a horse has a bridle, you know, and the tongue can be like a bridle. It can be like a rudder on a boat. These are all metaphors that James uses in his writings. He talks about it can be like a fire. It can be like a poisonous animal. It can be like a fountain. It can be like a fruit tree. These are all the things. The tongue has the power to direct, to destroy, or delight. That's our tongue, our speech. It's very little. When you consider the other muscles and parts of your body strong and powerful. The tongue is really small, but it's one of the most powerful ones in our body. We have the privilege to speak. It's a privilege. And we get to speak to our neighbors about the greatest and most important thing, the most important news that we could talk about. Some people are slow to speak. Have you ever noticed that? There are different ones of us. We're just, some people are quiet, kind of bashful, timid, just real slow to speak. You know anybody like that? And then do you know anybody that's the exact opposite of that? They're really fast. They love to speak. And in fact, you take a breath. You are going to say something. But before you can get the full breath to say something, they've already started talking again. And there are some people who love to talk. Now, my nature is to be quiet. I know that's maybe sounds strange because what I do and have been doing for a lot of years is speaking. But I enjoy being quiet. I love deer hunting. I love to crawl up in my stand and spend the entire day up there, and I'm not talking except to anybody but God the whole time I'm there. I'm good with that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to push you away and say I don't want to talk to you because I don't like to talk. That's not it. But by nature, my nature, because of the way I grew up, it's easy for me to be quiet. It's just easy for me to be quiet. And some people are like that. I grew up in an environment, and I bet you I heard this said dozens and dozens of times, that children should be seen and what? Not heard. That's the old, I don't know if people say that much anymore, but they did when I was growing up. And I grew up in that kind of environment. But people who are naturally quiet are often heard when they do speak. You know, it's like somebody's about to speak, normally they don't say much. You say, well, everybody be quiet, he's about to say something. He's going to say something, you know. There's a man in my background, he died but right before I was born. But he's strongly a man in the background of my nurturing and my bringing up. We called him Uncle. I never got to meet him. He literally died just a few months before I was born. And this is Uncle. On the pictures on the two sides there, he's sitting on my grandmother's front steps. That's my grandmother on the far right holding one of the neighbor's kids. And that's Uncle there with the old safari hat on. And Uncle, I think I had another picture of you. Do you have another one there? Did you follow that up with? If you don't, it's okay. But he was a godly man. And my dad adored this man because he stood in for my dad. Now, part of why I wanted to show these today, because it's Father's Day. My dad was adopted, and when he was adopted, and very young, like 1 or 2 years old, his adopted father left them. And so he grew up in the home of my grandmother, and there was no man in the house until Uncle stepped in. And he was an older man. In fact, he was in his 90s when he passed away. But he was a godly man, and he could when he would speak, my dad would listen. And many times through the years, I've heard my dad quote Uncle, and that's what he called him, Uncle. His name was Lewis Witt, but my dad loved him. But he's a quiet man. Now his brother, he had a brother, who was the exact opposite. He wasn't a godly man. In fact, he cursed a lot. And he was loud and boisterous and hateful a lot of the time. He and his brother and my grandmother, back in these days, they were real poor people, all lived in the same house. Can you imagine that? You've got one man who's a godly man who's quiet and kind. You got another man who acts like the devil about half the time. And they're all growing up in the same house. My father, my dad, never quoted Uncle's brother. I never heard my dad quote him. But he quoted Uncle all the time. He received the good part of it. And I am so glad that somehow or another he was able to block out a lot of the meanness. Instead listening to Uncle. Uncle was a man of integrity. He respected Uncle and he listened to him. And I'm just so glad that that's the side that he picked up on the most. And Uncle passed down the faith to my dad. My dad was a godly man that I got to grow up with. So, If Uncle were here today, and I believe that there are people that are in heaven who can look down and see what's going on. I do believe that, and I have scriptural basis for that. But I believe if he can hear, I want him to know. Happy Father's Day. He was a single man. He never got married, never had any children, but he was a great father. Do you follow that? He was a great father, and I'm so glad that he was. So if you're listening, happy Father's Day. He made an influence that is generational from his life because of his words. He was a quiet man, but when he spoke, it was worth something. And that's what I'm trying to say here today. When we get to speak out of the goodness of our heart, and we're going to look at the scriptures and how they tell us we ought to speak, when we live like that, when we speak like that, we can make an impact that is generational and that can change the world. And that's where we're headed. God gives me the privilege to speak. That's on your notes. And here are three amazing ways that it does. Number one is this. I'm privileged to speak to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought much about that, but the privilege that it is to know that you personally can speak to the Son of God. And in fact, it's not just that you have a privilege to do so. He wants you to speak to him. That's an amazing privilege. What a privilege. God has written to you and me his love letter. I've got a copy of it right here on the table. It's a love letter to us. In Colossians 4:3, it says, be sure to pray. Be sure to pray. He wants you to talk to him. Do you know that in the Bible, you can find the word pray 543 times? That's how important it is. It's a big deal. Prayer is a really big deal. 543 times the word pray or a derivative of it. You know, sometimes they praying or prayed. But the derivative of the word prayer is 543 times in there. It's a personal letter to you and me. It's amazing. You can talk to him about anything. Have you ever thought about that? Do you have someone in your life that you can carry on a conversation with them about it, literally anything? Embarrassing things, things you maybe would never even say publicly or out in the open. But he is someone that you can talk to about anything, anything. Even things you want covered up, even things you don't want somebody to know. You can talk to him about that. He's made it clear that he wants the conversation. God wants that conversation. He wants you to speak to him. And it's an amazing privilege. Amazing privilege. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone who's brilliant? Not just in the sense of the way the British say, oh, that was brilliant. You know, the British love to use that word. But I'm talking about somebody who truly, really had a super high IQ. They were brilliant. And you've been in a have you ever been in a conversation with someone like that? And then suddenly you realize they know a lot more about what I'm saying than what I know about what I'm saying. And it's a kind of a strange feeling. They know stuff you've never even heard of. And you feel like a milk bucket under a bull. I mean, you just feel out of place because you're talking to somebody that's way over your head. And then you begin to think, I don't know what to say. I'm almost afraid to say something. And you get the feeling that they're not interested in what you're saying because they're so brilliant and so smart. But if you have that feeling when you're trying to talk to Jesus and there's no one more brilliant than he is, you're wrong. He's interested in what you have to say. You know, the scriptures tell us that he left heaven and humbled himself to become a man. And a part of humbling himself was to come down to our level where we could be personal with him. He's the most brilliant being in the universe. But you can talk to him about the most simple of things. That's an amazing thing. Matthew 19:14. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. If you remember what the story was, that there were children, one of the stops where Jesus was, and there were children who got in the mix of things. And the disciples were concerned about that, and so they were trying to, you know, push them off to the side, you know, get these kids out of here. And Jesus said, stop that. Stop that. Don't ever push them away from me. And that's Jesus. That's the spirit in which he had. He would talk to little children, or he would talk to the high priest. He would talk to the governor. He would talk to anyone. I'm glad that he's like that, because he'll talk to me. And in his sight, you are a child. You're a child. We're all children compared to him and what he knows. So he likes to talk to children. That's a good thing to know. Think about this a minute. If you get in a conversation with someone that's really powerful. There have been a few times in my life where I've gotten to shake the hand of and speak to someone like a senator or a governor. Some people in places like that. One guy that was running for president that I got to literally lay hands on and pray for. And you know, it's easy to feel like... What if I say the wrong thing? This is a really high-ranking person. And you can have that thought, you know, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I come across just being really stupid, you know, to this person? What if he discovers that I have crime in my life? I'm actually a criminal. By the way, we're all criminals. Did you know that? Because we've all sinned. We've done crime. We've done things that are wrong in God's sight. And so when we go to talk to Jesus, if we say, I'm afraid to talk to him because if the more I talk, he may know the crimes that I've been. And you know what he says back? He says, don't worry about that. I got it covered. Isn't that great that we can have a conversation with him? Listen, it's amazing. You can talk to him about anything. You can thank him. You can confess sin to him. You can intercede for others. You can pray for your friends, your family, your country. You can pray for yourself. You can pray about your finances. You can pray things that are happy, or you can pray over things that are sad. All of those things you can talk to Jesus about. Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything go to God and pray. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. That's meaning you're coming in boldness to pray. Luke 18:1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I mean, this just is a little taste of how much is in the Bible, like I said, 500 some odd times about the issue of prayer. He wants us to pray. And then back to the Colossians verse 3, be sure to pray that God will make a way for us to spread his message and explain the mystery of Christ. We should pray for opportunities. Do you? We need to pray for opportunities. Listen, if you haven't been sharing your faith and it doesn't seem like you've been having many opportunities to do that, start asking God to open the door and give you an opportunity to pray. Some of you in here are afraid to share your faith. You're afraid to venture into it. I know that. And you're struggling maybe to figure out how you're going to work that out. Listen, step one, start praying that God will give you opportunities to share your faith. And I'm kind of looking around the room and I'm thinking, I'm not sure you're hearing what I'm saying. Everybody's still and quiet. This is big. Start praying that God will give you opportunities to share your faith. Take that home with you today and start doing it. All right? Now, a way to spread his message is what you're looking for. Now, when I'm praying, when I'm on a prayer walk, and I'm walking around through the neighborhood, I often pray for God to give me opportunities because I see people as I walk through the neighborhood. Sometimes they're working in the yard. Sometimes they've just come out to get the newspaper or something of that sort. And so oftentimes when I walk by a house, I know the people who live in these houses because I've been doing it for a number of years and I know their names. And so I start praying, God, give me an opportunity to share my faith. A few months ago, I shared with you about a man that he thought I was stalking him because we were walking. I don't know if those of you were here, but I was walking and caught up to him and we were walking side by side and God gave me the opportunity. He didn't respond very well. He told me he didn't want to talk about that, but pray for those kinds of opportunities to share your faith. They're all around you, but time is required for you to make that happen. Pray for that opportunity. But before we talk with people, we should talk to God first. You should talk to God first. I heard someone say this. I wrote it down. I'm not ready to speak to men about God until I have spoken to God about men. That's a strong statement. So number one, God has given us the privilege to speak to Him. Secondly, this. I'm privileged to speak Jesus, the gospel, to lost people. To lost people. Verse 4. Please pray that I will make the message as clear as possible. And then in verse 5, it specifies unbelievers even. Unbelievers. Know what to share. That's the first thing. Know what to share. And again, that's a part of why I want you to learn this pamphlet and this process. You need to have, first of all, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus yourself. If you don't have that relationship, you're not going to be able to share that relationship with others. You don't have much to talk about when that's the case. I love the story that Jerry Clower used to tell. I actually heard him tell this personally way back, 40 plus years ago. But he told a story of a nuclear physicist who went on tour and would go to colleges to speak on nuclear fission. And he would give this in-depth speech to the students at the college, and most of them were science majors, and they were knew at least some of what he was talking about. So this guy would do, and he had a chauffeur who drove him around to all the different places that he went. And he had gone to numerous schools, and this nuclear physicist had shared his speech, and the chauffeur was always standing in the back of the room listening to that speech. And one day, they were riding someplace, and the chauffeur said to him, he said, you know, I've heard you give this speech so many times, I could give it myself now. And the physicist looked at him and said, you got to be kidding. There's no way you can talk about these things. You don't know anything about this kind of stuff. He said, I've heard you tell it so many times, all I have to do is stand up there and do it. He said, okay, well, here's what we'll do. We'll switch clothes. I'll put on your chauffeur's outfit, you put on mine, and you make a speech, and we'll see what happens. So they did. They got to the school, and the chauffeur in the physicist suit went to the stage and made the speech perfectly. He knew nothing about nuclear fission, but he gave the speech perfect. And then at the end, the host said, well, now we're going to have a question and answer time. And so this student stood up and asked this very in-depth question about nuclear fission. And the chauffeur looked back out and he said, I can't believe you asked me that question. That is the most simple question I have ever been asked at any of the colleges that I've gone to. That question is so simple, I'm going to let my chauffeur in the back answer it for you. So there are times, you know, you need to know what you're talking about if you're going to give an answer to someone when they ask. Because inevitably, if it's going good, they're going to ask questions, and you need to know how to answer those questions. We need to know the language. I've been to Sierra Leone a couple of different times. I've been to Romania. And in those countries, there are people around who do speak English, but by and large, they don't speak English. And when you're there, it's a real challenge to share your faith or to talk to people, because I don't speak the language, especially Romanian. And so we need to know the language of people. I'm not saying that we should never go to Africa or to a country where they don't speak English. There, God does call us, and we go there and minister in other ways. But to really be effective with sharing the gospel, you need to know the language for people. It's also a part of why for the last 40 some odd years, I've always advocated for doing mission work in a place where they speak English. And I'm not against other countries, please don't misunderstand, but personally, if you're going to really be effective, you need to be able to speak their language, else you're going to spend a lot of time having somebody have to interpret what you said. We were in Sierra Leone, and you've heard us talk about Bambe, and I was preaching in the church there, and Bambe was my interpreter. And I would say something like this, I would say, and God loves you. And he would start interpreting, and he'd go, la-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da- God, and I'm thinking, what was that? You just preached a whole sermon. And so you don't always know how it's going to come out, And so it's good to know the language. It's really good to know. You need to know it even on a child's level. Because if you can explain it where a child can understand it, even an adult's going to get it. They're going to understand it. It's really important. Simply explained. Now, what we try to do through this booklet is that very thing. We try to simplify it and get it where people can follow it, know it, understand it. So you can follow me if you want to. You can open that little booklet. But the first thing I do is I say this. Give me that first circle. I'll say to them, I want to show you a circle. God has a design for your life. He created human beings with a design. How to live. But something happened that changed all that. It's called sin. Now, I'm not going to go into the total detail of this booklet like I did last week. But there's this thing that happens. There's sin. It changes and we lose sight of the design and we don't know what to do anymore. And what that leads to is the next circle, which is brokenness. Sin brings brokenness to us. And in the middle of brokenness, we're reaching out in all kinds of directions to figure out what to do with our life. We're searching for some kind of meaning, but we're searching in the wrong places. And we don't know the real purpose for our life and the meaning that God made us for, designed us for. And so all those arrows are going off in different directions, trying to make some kind of sense of this life. But we can't. And it's a challenge. And the brokenness only has one cure to it. There's only one thing that we can do about this brokenness, and it's this. Bring this. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we come to know Jesus and we give him our heart and he comes into our life, he brings meaning and purpose that changes our life so that we can discover what our purpose really truly is. And that brings this next era up. To get there, we must repent and believe. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. And so repenting is agreeing with God, and it is saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've been going at this all wrong. I've been going every which way but yours. But I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn around. I'm not going to go in those directions anymore. I'm going to go toward you. I'm going to believe that the gospel is true. By faith, I believe in you. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to earth. He became a man and came to earth. He is the Son of God. He came to die for my sins. He died on a cross, and then this amazing thing happened. He rose from the grave and defeated death. I believe these things. This will be my faith. And that's the gospel message. Now, something that happens from that is the next era here, which is recover and pursue. You see, some people think, my life is so messed up, I might as well just go on and die now because I messed up my life so bad. I've heard people say that before. I've just messed up my life, and I don't think there's anything that will straighten me out. There's not anything that's going to fix this. I never will forget hearing Brian Conard say something very similar to that. And by the way, Brian and his whole family will be here in about 2 weeks. They're flying in from Africa, and on the 21st of July, Brian's going to speak. But I remember in my house one night talking to Brian, and he was saying, you know, I really want to be married someday and have a family. And these are his words, I can still hear them, where he said, I've messed up my life so bad I don't know that I'll ever be able to be married, to have a family, to be in ministry like I want. How wrong he was about that. And you can come and hear him share about his life with his three kids and wife in a few weeks. But there are people who think that they're so broken that they can't recover and they can't pursue God's will for their life anymore because they've messed it up. That's wrong. It's wrong. The gospel frees us and sets us loose so that we can pursue life and God's purpose and meaning for our life. Even the thief on the cross, which we talked about a week or two ago, even the thief on the cross found life. And his life was so messed up, he was about to be dead, and he died. But God set him free. So that's the short end of it. So you want to learn at least that much, but there's much more. The scripture passage, all of this is in the booklet. All of it is on your app so that you can share it with somebody. You can sit down beside somebody and just swipe across your screen and give them that message. Lead them to Christ. Let them see it. Get them to download it. Or give them one of these booklets. Or take a napkin and know it so well that you can draw it on a napkin. This is what this scripture says. That I will make the message as clear as possible. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we need to be doing. So that's the three circles. I would strongly suggest, if you haven't done it already, download that to your phone and start learning. Take one of these pamphlets with you. I shared one of these on the plane with a lady coming back from Brussels. And went through the whole thing. She was so nice. She was sitting right next to me. God help her. She didn't have any choice. But so she was sitting. And I said, can I show you this? And she said, sure. And she was just as nice as she could be. She listened all the way through the whole thing. And I said, could I give you this and you take it? She said, yeah, and thank you for sharing it with me. And she took it. I don't know where she ended up going or what she ended up doing, but I got to do what God called me to do, was to share it with her. There's a third privilege to speak, and it's this. I'm privileged to speak Jesus with my life. It's by the way we live, with my life. Now listen again to verse 5 and 6. When you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Make good use of the time. Part of that could be said, be good during that time. Verse 6, listen to this. Be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Be pleasant. You think about this. Have you ever thought about saying to someone, you know, if you were to die right now, you'd go straight to hell. That's the truth if they're lost. But how can you be pleasant and tell someone the truth? You can, and they need to hear the truth. And I'm not saying you should start right off with that phrase, hey, you're on your way to hell, but it's a truth. Be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions. When you're with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. So, how many of us have so much to do that we really don't have a lot of time to get with people? Do you ever feel like that? I mean, my schedule's really busy. I've got a lot of stuff going. I'm responsible for this and that, and I'm just not sure I got this kind of time. Ooh. Have you ever wondered how God might think about that if we told him that? If we said, God, I'm sorry, I just don't really have the kind of time to do that. Ever wonder what he might say? I remember another story of a guy who was in a church, and he got saved, and he went to this church, and he started growing in the Lord. His faith got stronger. He became a great giver. He was giving. He was more than tithing. He was giving to the church, and but one day he started missing church. The pastor wondered, well, where is he now? I only see him about once a month or so. And then the tithe went away and he wasn't giving anymore. And so the pastor went to see him and he asked him, he said, what's happened? Something's wrong. You used to come to church all the time. You were a great giver involved in the church and now we hardly ever see you. What happened? And the guy said, well, my job, he said, you just wouldn't believe how busy. I've become so successful in my work that I am busy all the time now. And I just don't have the kind of time that I had once before. And the pastor said, okay, I understand. Let's pray. He began to pray and he said, Lord, John doesn't have time to come to church anymore. Would you take away his job so he'll have some time now? He's been so successful that it's made him a very poor witness. Could you fix that for him? And the guy said, wait a minute. Stop praying. That's not what I want. I get it. And so I think it's like that. If we say to God, Lord, I'm just sorry, but I just really don't have time for this. How do you think God's going to react to that? I think it's sort of like that story. Because it says when you're with unbelievers, by the way, any of you have unbelievers around you ever? Ever? Like, how about every day, maybe? Yeah. So, when you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. What is the good use of the time? You need to find a time to share with these folks about Jesus. And they also need to see it in you. Because if you curse like a sailor and act like the devil and then try to witness to him, forget it. You're wasting time on that because they see it. Reaching lost people requires time. Without it, you won't be able to do anything. I believe one of the main reasons that we don't win the lost is lack of time, personalized time with them. We must make good use of the time. Find ways. Listen, there are so many ways. I can suggest a dozen here. Sports events. Lots of us in this room love sports events. You love going to a football game or to see a baseball game or some kind of sport event. Make friends with somebody that loves that same sport. Or maybe you even play in the sports or golf or whatever it is. Make friends. Make a way to get with people that you need to witness to. Link up with them on a sports level. In school, students, they're all around. Work, neighborhood efforts, visits, conversations, caring about people. Find ways to do something for someone. You know, your neighbor's on vacation. You know they're gone someplace. Go mow their yard. Go get their newspaper. Get the mail for them. Do whatever you can. Do things for them. And when they say thank you, then look for another way to do some more. And keep building that relationship. It's built. But what you're looking for is an opportunity to build a relationship with someone so you can share Jesus with them. There's so many ways to do that. We just have to take the time to do it. We don't like to do some things. That there are some things we should do even if we don't like them because we're trying to get next to someone. It's a tool. I want to ask this personal question. You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I just want you to think about it. Most of us in this room, not all of us, but most of us in this room live in a neighborhood, a subdivision. In your subdivision or in your neighborhood, how many of the people who live in that neighborhood, how many of them do you know their name? How many of you have gotten to the place that you know the names? Maybe nothing else, but just the names of the people who live in your neighborhood. Half the neighborhood, a third of the neighborhood, the people next door, anybody, some. You see, the problem is if you're ever even going to know their name, it's going to require time and effort. I can, and this is not a boast, so please don't see this as a boast. I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Strictly as a strategy for you. And it's this. I can name 2/3 of all of the people in the neighborhood next to me and my neighborhood. I know them by name. And it didn't just happen. It happened over 10 years of walking the streets and praying. And I prayed for all of them by name. It's a part of my ministry. It's a part of what God has called me to do. And I love to do it because I know God called me to do it. But it takes effort and you have to keep walking. Some of those houses I walked by, maybe hundreds of times before I got their name. But inevitably, if you say, God, give me the opportunity, and you start making the effort, and you say, Lord, I don't even know who lives in that house, but I've seen some things, and it kind of makes me think they got some problems going on there. Lord, would you give me the opportunity to minister to these people? God will make a way for you if you stick with it. If you really mean it and you're willing to do what it takes and to take the time to do it, He's going to make sure that you have an opportunity to find out who they are and start praying for them by name. And I can't tell you how awesome that is when you're able to do that. When you don't just walk by the houses of total strangers. And it's the truth. We live in neighborhoods that are filled with strangers. They're not even more than 100 yards away, and they're total strangers. You have no idea about anything that's going on with them. Why is that? Because in America, we have a tendency to drive across the moat into our driveway, and we close the garage door behind us before we even get out of the car. It's like the old castles they raise the drawbridge. That's how we live. If there's somebody comes to the door and they ring the doorbell, you usually look out the side glass first, because it's probably the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness, or, you know, who are somebody worse, politicians, you know, and they're out there, and so maybe I'm not even going to open the door. We live like that. That's natural. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm not criticizing us, but it's the culture that we live in. We are not open to strangers. We really aren't. But then when we get to know them and they become our friends, we love it. And we think, gosh, I can't believe I didn't know you. You're a wonderful person. You have to do it. And listen, if you belong to Jesus Christ, listen, if you belong to Jesus Christ, He's calling you to do this. He's calling us. I don't do it nearly enough. I'm woefully inadequate in this area. I'm not doing it anywhere like I should. And I need to get more and more. I used to really bad come under conviction on a day that I didn't go out walking. The walking for me was help lose weight and get in shape and those kind of things. Help with blood pressure, all those things. But you know what was more important to me? Because I felt like God said to do it, was to get to know people so you could talk to them. And it's worked like a charm. It's been amazing. And when you have the opportunity to say to someone, because they don't remember your name, that's what's fun about it. If you call them by name, and you know I know your wife's name, you know, her name's Claire, and you they know that you know this, and then they feel like, wow, I mean, you know who I am. And then you say to them, every time I walk by your house, I pray for you. Every time. And that just wows them. And then you're if you keep pressing on, you're looking for the opportunity to go even further, to share with them Jesus. The best gift anyone could ever have. It's right there. So I'm privileged to speak Jesus with my life. When you're around unbelievers, it requires time. Make good use of the time. And then you'll find out, too, that when somebody's sick or when somebody dies, that's happened several times. I'll go be walking and I walk by and there's a funeral sign out front. Or there's flowers on the door. And again, these are times when people are more open to your friendship and to your prayers and to your witness, maybe than in any other time in their life. So you look for those opportunities. But it says be pleasant. In my years of walking the neighborhoods, I don't think I've ever been unpleasant with anybody. Now, sometimes they'll even take the witness of Jesus as an unpleasant thing, like the guy during the Christmas holidays this last year who didn't want to hear it. And I tried to talk, and he said, I don't want to hear that. And so I said, okay, I won't talk about that. And so you be pleasant. It says here, you know, to be pleasant. Verse 6, be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Be pleasant. That doesn't say be pleasant, so give them another gospel. Tell them something. Tell them Buddha's fine. Tell them Hare Krishna. Tell them whatever you want to. Just be nice about it. That's not what the scripture says. It just says, in your telling, be pleasant about it. You don't abandon the gospel. You're pleasant about it. Choose your words carefully, is what it's saying. And ready to give answers. We're pleasant, but we have to tell the truth. And so you have to work on that. And one of the best ways you can do that is by caring for someone. What I said earlier, maybe there's a funeral going on or there's a need. But you have to get out there and get around people before you're going to know what those needs are. It's just imperative. And when you care for people, sometimes you don't even have to use a word. I've mentioned this before several times, but in my family life, in the years when I've lost my parents, or someone in my family, just someone that comes up, puts their arms around me, and hugs me, and I know they love me, and they care. And that blesses me in a way that's powerful. And then that person becomes a person that means something to me. And that's where you fit in when you get to visit with someone and you care about them and they know that you care. You're earning your way to the place where you can share Jesus with them. You know, hell is a real place. And I said this a minute ago, one of the things that's not the way to go about it, it's not necessarily the first thing you ought to say to somebody. You know, hell's hot and you're going to burn forever in there. You know, I mean, that's not the best way to start the conversation. But then again, they need to know about hell. I heard the story of a pastor who used to preach in his church, and he was a hellfire damnation kind of preacher, screaming, shouting about hell and how terrible it was. And he was telling the truth. He was quoting scriptures, even the stories that Jesus told about hell. And the church ran him off. They didn't like what he was saying, so they ran him off. They called another preacher. The next preacher came in, and he started preaching about hell. And people started getting saved. And started coming up. And the new preacher knew that his predecessor was run off because of the way he preached about hell. He knew that. And it confused him because he said, I'm going to tell the truth. And he preached about hell. And people started getting saved and they loved him. And so he asked him one day, he said, my predecessor that you ran off, that I've heard the reason was because he preached on hell and y'all didn't like it. So he ran him off. So why? I'm preaching about hell too. And they said, well, you know, with us, whenever your predecessor preached about hell, the way he did it made us think that, yes, we're going to hell, and he was glad of it. And you're not like that. And that's what the scripture is teaching. It's teaching we need to be pleasant. We need to tell the truth. People need to know there is a heaven and there is a hell. But we need to be pleasant about it, and we need to earn the right to tell people and for them to know that we care about them, not that we're glad that I'm so righteous and you're so bad, you're going to hell, I'm going to heaven. That's not the idea. That'll never reach people. And be ready to give answers, it says. Ready to give answers. Why? Why be ready to give answers? This is why. Because the time that we have is limited. It's limited. We speak when we have the opportunity. And the opportunity is because the opportunity may not come again tomorrow. Jesus said this, John 9:4. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus was saying we only have a certain amount of time to tell. So make good use of the time. Night is coming. And then it's over. So we tell while there's still time. I told you earlier that I want to share a story with you to end in this, with this story, because it gives a greater understanding of the importance of telling. It was 1850s, and there was a man whose name was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a shoe store assistant and a Sunday school teacher in Chicago. He spent hours of his time off work telling the gospel and visiting the street kids in Chicago's inner city. He was trying to win them to Christ. And through him, there was a young boy whose name was D.L. Moody. He got saved in 1858. Moody grew up to be a great preacher. Many of you would know the name Moody. In 1879, D.L. Moody won F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer to the Lord. Meyer became a preacher, and he won J.W. Chapman to Christ. Chapman became a preacher and brought the message of Christ to a baseball player whose name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday would powerfully speak the name of Jesus to America and all across America. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, which was so successful that evangelist Mordecai Ham was invited to Charlotte to preach. And under Mordecai Ham's preaching, a teenage boy whose name was Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. Millions came to Christ. Millions came to Christ because a shoe store clerk spent his time off to speak Jesus to the little kids in Chicago. Our mission is to tell, spread his message and explain the mystery about Christ. Make the message as clear as possible. Tell them that he loves them. Tell them the truth. Tell them that he died on the cross for them and for you. Tell them. Tell them your story, how you came to know him. Speak Jesus to them. Tell how he made you new. Tell them the best thing that's happened to you. That's our mission. I've been harping on this for a little while now. I'm going to quit harping. But what I've been harping on is that you need the opportunity. It's going to take time. It's going to take your effort. There's certain things you need to know. You need to download apps. I've been talking about all this stuff. Ways to make the message clear. But I want to go back to the first thing that I said to do, and it's this. It's to pray for the opportunity. That God will put the opportunity in front of you and then put that push inside that says, do it. Go for it. And the Holy Spirit will do that. I want to give you the opportunity to pray for that right now. So would you bow? And would you just take the next few moments and pray, God, I want to be a witness for you. Do with me whatever you want to do and give me the opportunity to witness for you. Would you just in the quietness of this moment, ask God to do that for you. Lord, you hear the prayers of your people in this room right now. And we're praying for the opportunity and more than that, for the power of your Spirit to flow in us with conviction to do it and with the power that will bring people to you. So use us, O Lord. Bring the opportunities. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can speak your holy name. You're the best thing that's happened to us. And there are so many who need to know that. And we need to tell them. So thank you for the amazing privilege that you've given to us to speak. To speak you. To speak to you in prayer. To be able to speak the gospel to the lost. With our words and with our lives, with the way we live. Help us be passionate to spread your message. And help us make the message as clear as possible that you're the best thing that's happened to us. May we speak Jesus to those who are lost and dying and on their way to hell. In Jesus' name.